morning, we thank you, Lord, that we have your word that is a lamp for our feet. It's a light for our path. It's your revelation to us of who you are. Lord, so we thank you that we have it this morning. Lord, as we study your word, may our hearts be open. May we be willing to receive, Lord, what you have for us this morning. Father, I pray you'd help me to share this message with courage, with boldness, with clarity. Father, that all who hear may be blessed. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to start off looking at Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 16. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? You see, Jesus here asks his disciples, who do the people say I am? You see, and there was lots of theories about who Jesus was. John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. The list went on and on. People were speculating, who is this man that showed up on the scene all of a sudden and is doing these miraculous works and speaking with such authority? And who is this man? Do you know that it's the same today? There's lots of people. If you go outside these doors and you go into the community, if you go into the cities around the nation, all over the world, people are still asking this same question. Who is this man, Jesus Christ? I think here in Madison, you're going to get some varied answers. But I think you will also find a lot of people who have a consensus about who he is. We're here in the Bible Belt. A lot of people have grown up in church, attend church, but you're still going to get a variety of answers. You go much farther out, you're going to get all kinds of crazy answers. But I think it's always been this way. Because people from every nation, every generation, every culture has to wrestle with this question, who is Jesus Christ? He's there. You know, I mean, he's not going anywhere. People have tried to get rid of this Bible. People have tried to suppress his name. People have tried to persecute Christians, to remove any influence from the country. And all have been unsuccessful. Jesus isn't going anywhere. So, everybody, every culture, every generation has to wrestle with, who is Jesus Christ? Who is he? What does this Bible say about him? And then he goes on to ask his disciples, who do you say that I am? And we have to ask the same question for us. Well, who do I say that he is? A good man? Is he just a prophet? Is he a good teacher? Is he just a normal man like you and I? Some may ask, did he even really exist? Maybe he's just a made-up story. And we have to ask ourselves the question, who do I say that Jesus is? Listen, we tend to think that people think like we do. We just have this tendency when we see someone and they look like us and they talk like us, oh, they must think like me. You know, even we go to the same church, so they must think like me. We must believe the same. We must think the same. And when asked questions that we think that, well, we'll give the same answer. This is a great mistake. Because the moment you start asking questions, you will begin to realize how different we really are. The person you're talking with may align themselves with the Democratic Party and you the Republican Party. They may attend a Baptist church, a Church of God, United Methodists, and you attend a non-denominational church. They may be afraid to touch a gun, and you may not leave your house without one. In fact, even in this room, I know if we started asking questions, we would run into some glaring differences. Trust me, I've talked to you guys. I know. I know how different you really are. So that's okay. You see, Jesus looked at the disciples and asked them the question, "Who do you say that I am?" Now, why would Jesus ask this question? What was his motive? What was he hoping to gain? You see, Jesus didn't go around asking people this question all the time. We only have it one time in Scripture that he asked this question. It's only recorded time. And he asked it to those who were closest to him, to those who he should have known who they thought he was. But he asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" What about you, is the way he says it. What about you? Who do you say that I am? He wouldn't have asked the question if it wasn't important. And I think that if we desire to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we will be asked the same question. Jesus is going to speak to our hearts and say, "Who do you say that I am?" And I believe that our answer matters. It matters who we say Jesus is. You see, it was Peter who was the one that responded to Jesus' question. And he says this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. The same man that responded to Jesus' question when he asked, now writes this years later. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans and chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone, a chosen and precious stone. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for." Here in this passage, Peter is calling Jesus the living stone. And he's painting a picture for us of a house that's being built. And there's lots of living stones, but there is one stone that is special. There's one stone that was chosen by God and is precious to him. And that stone is Jesus Christ. Peter quotes prophecy saying that this stone, Jesus, becomes the cornerstone of the building. The cornerstone is the first stone that's laid down. The cornerstone had to be perfect. It had to be set just right. Because every other stone would be placed in reference to this cornerstone. It determined where the building was going to be built. Where that cornerstone was placed is where the building was going to be built. If it was placed 5 feet that way, that's where the building would be built. If the cornerstone faced this direction, then that was the direction the house was going to be built. If it faced this direction, that was the direction the house was going to be built. It mattered because no one wants the front of their house facing towards the back of their property. It matters where the first stone was placed. And Jesus is that cornerstone because every stone would be placed in reference to this stone. But there is another prophecy about this living stone, that it would become, that some people, it would cause some people to stumble and fall. So instead of being joined and being made part of the building, these people stumble on this cornerstone. It causes them to fall. It causes them to trip. So we must choose what we are going to do with Jesus Christ, who we say that he is. When presented with the message of Jesus Christ, people always make a choice. They always make a choice. They believe the message and are saved, or they reject the message and remain in their sin. You see, the prophecy was that they would stumble and fall because they would not accept the message that this stone was precious, that this stone was chosen by God to be the cornerstone. So instead of receiving the stone as precious, they would receive the stone as ordinary. Oh, that's no precious stone. Look, that's just like any other stone. It's like saying, Jesus wasn't the Son of God. He's just like any other man. Oh, he's not the Messiah. He's just a good teacher. He's not the Son of God. He's just a prophet. You see, the stone, the cornerstone, is a precious stone. It's chosen by God. It's not like any other stone. It's different. And we must decide what we are going to do with Jesus Christ. Those who believe that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that stone is precious. That stone was chosen by God. But here's the lesson. If Jesus is the cornerstone prophesied about, then who you say Jesus is matters. You see, because it could determine if you become part of the spiritual house that God is building, or it will determine if you will stumble and fall on that which your life is supposed to be built upon. So Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter responds here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 15 through 18. Jesus says, "What about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Some translations say the Christ. "You are the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." You see, Peter gave the right answer. You're the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus wasn't just an ordinary man to Peter. To Peter, Jesus, he saw Jesus as God's anointed. He was God's Son. Jesus was the one that the prophets spoke about. Jesus was the one that God promised he would send. He saw Jesus as the one. And Jesus tells Peter, "On this rock I will build my church. On this rock, on this stone, on this cornerstone, my church will be built." Peter did not stumble on the stone. Rather, he trusted the stone and became part of a spiritual house that Jesus was building. You see, what he said about Jesus mattered. Who he said Jesus was mattered. And who you say Jesus is matters. Saying Jesus is a good man, a prophet, a made-up story is denial of what makes Jesus so precious. Jesus is not a man like any other man. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And the message of the gospel hinges on who Jesus is. And your salvation hinges on who you say Jesus is. Because in order for you to receive salvation, in order for Jesus to have to save anyone, he can't just be normal. He has to be God and he has to be man. He has to be perfect, but also human. He can't be like any other ordinary man. I believe that Satan, our spiritual enemy, is working to get people to think that Jesus is just some ordinary man. You see, because if he can do that, he has just undermined absolutely everything that we believe. Because an ordinary man can't pay the price for your sins. A prophet, like all the rest, never rises from the dead. A good teacher isn't going to return to be with him forever. You see, Jesus was not just some ordinary man. So today I want to help us to be prepared for this time that we live in. Prepared for this deception from the enemy. In case you didn't realize, the deception is everywhere. I talked with a man the other day who was deceived. I could tell from the moment we started talking. After a few questions, I realized Jesus was just an ordinary man to him. So let's look at what John has to say in 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 19. Because he talks about this. He says, "Dear children, this is the last hour." And that's the first thing we need to understand, that this is the last hour. "And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. And this is how we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us." You see, if this is the last hour, then Jesus' return is near. And we are waiting in expectation. We are looking for his return. You see, Jesus here in this passage, John here in this passage is referring to future events. He says the Antichrist is coming. The Antichrist is coming. Paul says this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. "Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. For that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, a man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple and proclaiming himself to be God." Now the day that Paul is referring to here to the Thessalonians is the return of Jesus Christ. He says, Jesus is not going to return until this man of lawlessness or this Antichrist reveals himself to the world. He's going to come and he's going to claim to be God, but he's not God. And we know that we are in the last hour because he has not yet come. This man of law, Jesus, has not yet come. The man of lawlessness has not yet revealed himself, and Jesus Christ has not yet come. So we're sitting in between two events. Where we know that Christ has not returned yet, and we know that the Antichrist has not yet showed up. As more evidence of the times, he says many Antichrists have already come. Now, These who he's talking about are not the Antichrist. They're not the man of lawlessness. These are people who have been influenced by the spirit of the Antichrist. They are of the same motive. They oppose God and try to exalt themselves over God. We need to understand that the game plan of the Antichrist is deception. He wants to deceive. You see, because if he can deceive people and cause them to believe a lie, he can keep them from the truth. See, he doesn't have to get people to deny the name of Jesus Christ if he can get them to believe that Jesus is not the Messiah, or get him to believe that he's just some ordinary man. How many people have heard the name of Jesus Christ but have no idea who he really is? You see, we are in a battle for the souls of men and women, and Satan's greatest weapon to keep people from believing in Christ is this deception. He wants to deceive them with a false Jesus, with the Jesus that's not found in the scripture. Now, this Jesus that they teach has the same name. Says a lot of the many same things. But it's not who this Bible says that he is. You see, we don't just believe in a man named Jesus. We believe in the Jesus that the Bible talks about, that the Bible teaches us about. This word tells us who Jesus is. So we are in the last hour, but listen to me carefully, and this is the second thing we need to understand, is we don't need to be afraid. We may be in the last hour, but we do not need to be afraid. You see, in 1 John chapter 2, he's writing to true, genuine believers that know the truth. And he says this. In 1 John 2, verse 20, he says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth." You see, he's talking to believers, genuine believers who have an anointing that comes from God, the Holy Spirit. You see, they had received the teaching of the gospel. They didn't just have, and they joined their faith in Jesus Christ with works as well. They joined it with action, and they studied God's word, and they understood God's word, and they lived God's word. See, these were genuine believers. But John here wanted to clarify that he wasn't writing a rebuke or a correction to them for not knowing the truth. You see, what he's saying is actually an encouragement for them. He says, I'm writing you because you know the truth. And I want you to understand that you know the truth and how powerful knowing the truth is. You see, because their understanding and foundation of the truth would protect them from the lies of the Antichrist. You know the truth. So if you know the truth, you do not have to be deceived when the lies come. You can tell when someone comes to you and they have believed a lie, because your little truth radar starts going off. Red lights start flashing. Something's not right here. Right? And that's the beauty of the truth. It reveals lies. You can't lie to me if I know the truth. Now, if I don't know the truth, if I don't know what happened, if I have no knowledge of the situation, then you can lie to me all day long and I don't know. But then if I know the truth, you can't get no lie by me. So we do not have to be afraid. As true believers in Jesus Christ that know the truth, we do not have to be afraid of the last days. We don't need to be afraid of the deception of the Antichrist. We don't need to be afraid of the lies that may be told, because we know the truth. And we have an anointing that alerts us to lies because we can compare them with the truth. But we do have to watch out for the lies. You see, in this last hour, we need to watch out for the lies. And let me clarify to you, what is a lie? You see, there's a lot of good churches all around the world, and they carry different affiliations. Some are Baptists, some are United Methodists, Assemblies of God, Church of God. See, I could go to any of those churches and worship God with them. Now, I might not agree with absolutely everything, the way they do everything, or every statement on their foundational truths, but we agree on a lot of things. We agree on the fundamental truths of the gospel. You see, these other churches are not the liars that John is talking about. John tells us who the liar is. He says in verse 22, he says, "Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. And no one who denies the Son has the Father, and whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also." So a liar is a person who denies that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah. A liar is the person that says Jesus was a prophet like all the other prophets, or he was just a good teacher, or he was just a good man. You see, he makes it clear. Jesus is the only way to the Father. You see, there's people who will say, "Well, I'll worship God, but I won't worship Jesus. I'll take God, I'll worship the God of the Bible, but I don't know about that Jesus guy." That doesn't work. Jesus is the way to the Father. You see, but if you will receive Jesus as God's Son, you see, you automatically are embraced by the Father. Jesus even said it himself. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So we need to be watching out for lies and those who tell the lies. The last thing I want you to understand is, in times like these, in this last hour, we need to walk in the truth. We need to walk in the truth. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 24, he says, "As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you have received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But his anointing teaches you about all things, and that anointing is real, not counterfeit. Just as it has taught you, remain in him." You see, he gives the readers one instruction, and that is to remain in the truth that they have heard from the beginning. Remain in the truth that they had heard from the beginning. Now, the readers of this letter had a privilege of being under the apostles' teachings. It was trustworthy. It was sound doctrine. It was clear teaching. So to remain in the truth, they would have to recognize and resist all lies. Because if the truth was to remain in them, they would remain in the Son, and through the Son, they would remain in the Father. It's all about staying in the truth. It's all about remaining in the truth. And I love what Jesus told us. Oops. He says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and are burned." You see, John was writing to them because he was concerned about them. Because there was people who were trying to lead them astray. I said it earlier, but let me say it again. People, we naturally think that people believe like we do. That they hold to the same truths that we hold to. But I want you to understand, there are people all around us who are ignorant about what the Bible says. In their own minds, they have created a Jesus that fits their desires, not the Jesus that's in the Bible. Now, there are some people who read and study the Bible, but have rejected the simple gospel of Jesus Christ for some exotic interpretation of scriptures. Oftentimes, they do this to explain away the truths that they don't understand or comprehend. I don't understand how Jesus could be man and God at the same time. So they try to find some other way around it. I don't understand how the Holy Spirit can be within us. Or I don't understand how Jesus is going to... I don't understand. And they find some... They scour through the scriptures looking for some exotic interpretation that meets what they want it to say, that lines up with what they want to say and what they think it should say. But Paul gives a clear warning in Romans chapter 16. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. You see, church, there are people with brilliant minds that have searched out these scriptures. And we have a trustworthy, reliable understanding of the foundational truths of the Bible, of the gospel, and of Jesus Christ. Not everyone agrees about every little thing, but the foundation is solid. The foundation is solid. Jesus is the Son of God. He paid the price for our sins. Salvation is through faith in Christ. See, the foundation is secure. The foundation is solid. And we have foundational knowledge and truth that we can stand upon, that we can know, that we can learn. We don't have to be guessing. Well, what does the Bible say? Is it really clear about this? Is it really clear about that? When I was in Bible college, in my preaching, in my classes that were, you know, homiletics, teaching us how to preach. And our professor told us, he said, if you're studying and you find something that doesn't line up with what somebody else has already found, you might need to be careful. He said, there's nothing new under the sun. See, there's brilliant minds, a lot more brilliant than mine, that have looked into these scriptures for years, for centuries. And they've wrote down, they've sought God with all their heart, and God equipped their minds to understand and comprehend. And so if I find something that they didn't find, I need to be careful. You see, we have a reliable understanding of the foundational truths of the gospel. And we need to stand on those things. Not look for new things and different things. Look, we need to stand on the truth. We need to preach the truth. We need to teach the truth. We need to know the truth. Why? So that we will not be deceived by the lies of the enemy. Paul says, watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teachings that you have learned. Keep away from them. You see, the promise for those who remain in the truth is eternal life. Right? If we remain in the truth that we learned from the beginning, what is the promise? It is eternal life. It's important who you say Jesus is. It's important you know who Jesus is, that you believe that Jesus is who this Bible says that he is, not some made-up, concocted, thrown-together theory. You see, in Jesus, just as a branch that is disconnected from the vine dries up and dies and is burned, so we must understand and stay connected to the truth of Jesus Christ and the gospel so that we live. It is our life. It is our eternal life. It is our salvation. Jesus said, if you remain in me, and who is Jesus? He's the Word of God. If you remain in me, we need to stay connected to the truth of Jesus Christ and the gospel. I love John in his third letter. He writes this, "Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. May that be said of us." New Testament Christian Center is a church that is founded upon the truth. They teach the truth. They know the truth. They don't waver from the truth. They don't get involved in made-up stories and strange theories. Let's stay with the main thing. There is no other name under heaven which men may be saved. That is Jesus Christ. I appreciated the songs Joel picked today. This is what it's all about. That's the message, Jesus Christ. Isn't the name wonderful, right? I saw an interview a while back with Elon Musk, and the interviewers were Christians. In this interview, they talked about all sorts of things and picked his brain on all sorts of topics. But at the end of the interview, they asked him, "Would you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" And he responded with a hesitant chuckle. And he said, "I believe in the principles that Jesus advocated, that there is great wisdom in his teachings, and I agree with those teachings." Then he goes on to say, as Einstein would say, "I believe in the God of Spinoza." Now, if you don't know Spinoza or who his God was, Spinoza believed that God was the substance of the universe. And Spinoza also rejected the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And Elon Musk went on to say, "But if Jesus is saving people, I would not stand in his way. Sure, I'll be safe." This, church, is what the spirit of the Antichrist wants. He wants us to put our faith in something that is less than the true Jesus Christ that the Bible speaks about. Just enough Jesus to think that we are safe, but not enough to actually save us. Agreeing with the teachings without believing in the teacher that taught them. Profession of faith without any real faith at all. Commitment to a false image of Jesus Christ. That's what the Antichrist wants. Because if he can get you to believe a lie, then you will never believe the truth. Why would you need to? Oh, I believe in Jesus. Oh, I know who he is. Yeah, I've known him all my life. Yeah, I heard those stories when I was in Sunday school. So the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about the truth of Jesus Christ and who is Jesus Christ. You see, because I don't want you to be a people that don't know the truth, who have never heard the truth, who don't know who Jesus Christ really is. You see, because as I said earlier, I don't know. You don't know what the person sitting next to you really believes until you start asking them some questions. And I think we maybe would be surprised if we started asking some questions. But over the next few weeks, I'm going to dig into what the Bible says about Jesus Christ and who he is, so that our faith can be on solid rock, on a solid foundation of the truth. So that when the Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist comes and start whispering in your ears, you can say, no, I know the truth. I know the truth. I will not be deceived by your lies. In 1 John chapter 28, and this sums it up very well. And now, children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Look, he's coming soon, church. And when he comes, I want to be ready. I don't want to be confused about who he is. I'm saying, yeah, he's coming like I expected it. There he is. We won't be disappointed, church. We won't be disappointed. Will you stand with me? Father, I thank you for a congregation who loves the truth, who wants to hear the truth. Father, I pray that Jesus Christ would reveal himself to us in some very real ways in these next days, that the Holy Spirit would just bring revelation to us, revelation that's founded on Scripture, founded on the truth of God's Word. May we come to know Christ better than we've known him before. May we all learn something new, Lord, something fresh. Maybe whatever we've missed, whatever we questioned about, wherever our foundation might be a little faulty or weak, may that be strengthened, Lord, as we study into the truth. Father, and I just pray you would help me. Help me to bring the truth in a way that is clear, concise, that is understandable. Father, in a way that will build the foundation of your people, that they may know the truth, so they will never be deceived by the lies of the enemy. Lord, we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, be blessed. You have a wonderful day.